All right, so this morning we are continuing in the story. This is our series looking at God's upper story and our lower story and how they intersect, how they overlap, relate to one another. We started with creation a couple weeks ago and saw that our biggest problem is that we try to do life on our own, away apart from our Creator. But God, fortunately for us, God is seeking after us and reaching forth his hand from heaven and seeking to bring us back into relationship with him and to live into the calling that he has upon our lives. Then last week we saw God pursuing, as we said, he pursues us. So we saw that happening last week as he pursued Abraham and Sarah and sought to work through them as well, and then the generations, couple generations that came after them. And today we're looking at Abraham and Sarah's great-grandson, Joseph. Okay, but before we get to the scripture reading here, I want to share a video with you that I think will help set the context for some of today's reading, because the story of Joseph takes up, I don't know, like 14 or 15 chapters in Genesis. Starts in, I think it's 37, goes through end of chapter 50 to the end of Genesis, and so we're going to read just a small snippet of it. So this will give kind of the big picture overview of the life of Joseph.
Jacob had 12 sons, but his favorite was Joseph. One day, Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers who were working in the fields. Joseph's brothers resented him, and when they saw him coming, they attacked him and threw him in a well. Then they sold their brother as a slave, took off his coat, soaked it in goat's blood, and showed it to their father, tricking him into believing a wild animal had killed Joseph. Soon after, Joseph was sold to a military official in Egypt as a servant. God helped Joseph do great work, and the official was very happy with him. Joseph was very handsome, and the official's wife tried day after day to seduce him. One day, she pressured Joseph so much that he ran out of the house, leaving his coat behind. She told everyone that he tried to force himself on her. The official was furious and threw Joseph in jail. God once again helped Joseph in all he did. And eventually he was put in charge of all the prisoners, helping run the jail. Joseph had the special ability to interpret people's dreams. One day, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, asked Joseph to interpret one of his dreams. He dreamed that 7 fat cows were eaten by 7 skinny cows, and 7 heads of healthy grain were eaten up by 7 heads of dried up grain. God helped Joseph interpret the dream. Egypt would experience 7 years of successful farming, followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh was impressed and put Joseph second in charge of Egypt. During the famine, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt looking for food. When they got there, they met with Joseph, but didn't recognize him right away. When Joseph finally told them who he was, they wept because they were sorry for what they had done. Eventually, they went and got their father, Jacob, and brought him back to Egypt. Joseph took care of his entire family, giving them property in the best part of the land where they lived for the rest of their lives.
Okay, so that's kind of an introduction and overview of the life of Joseph. We are in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6, the first part of chapter 6, and I invite you to follow along in your Bibles or Pew Bible if you brought one, or it'll be up on the screen as usual as well. This is kind of in the middle of Joseph's life, soon after, as he gets down to Egypt and first arrives there. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Pretty easy lifestyle, it sounds like, if you ask me. All he's got to do is put food in his mouth, right? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of Joseph. Thank you, God, for the opportunity this morning to learn from him, to learn from you, ultimately. And pray, God, that you would speak to us today about Joseph and about who you are in our lives as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, before we go any further, I have to at least acknowledge, because if you've been here any day, if this is your first time, you wouldn't know the difference. But for the rest of you, you'll see we got kind of blue backdrop here. We can change that to whatever color we want, pretty much. If you like it, let me know. And if you don't, let Paul know, okay? So. Yeah, if you don't like it, it was my idea. There you go. If you do like it, it was Paul's idea. There you go. I can live with that. I can live with that. All right, so in many ways, Joseph was what we might call a good guy. Perhaps he was a little, you could interpret things maybe a little bit arrogant towards his brothers. I think more he was just foolish, quite frankly. But he sought to be on the straight and narrow path and to honor God in all that he did. And oftentimes, we think that if we live the right way and do the right things, like pray enough, give enough financially to the Lord, give enough time to God, laugh at the pastor's stupid jokes, we think if we do these kind of things, then God will reward us or treat us in certain kinds of ways. And at times, I think it's actually easy to see Joseph's life as being that way. For instance, as we read a moment ago, we see that he ends up in Egypt, in the home of Potiphar, who is an important position in Pharaoh's military, captain of the guard. And we read in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. That's the word that's usually translated there. He prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Then in verse 4, we read, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had. So we read this, and I think it's easy to stumble into believing that this is the way it should be for any of us, that God will, quote-unquote, prosper us. If we do the right thing, if we honor God, then everything will prosper, and we'll be able to walk around, you know, wearing those T-shirts or the hats that say, life is good. You've seen those, right? Company that started about 30 years ago from a couple of guys in Boston, now become national and probably even international. Life is good. We can wear that and really mean it, though frequently we get caught up in the world's definition of the good life. But how quickly we forget that Joseph is even there, why Joseph is even there to begin with. His brothers, who were originally going to kill him, faked his death in the end, threw him in a pit, then pulled him out and shipped him off with a caravan of people who were headed towards Egypt. So he is not in Egypt because of his own desire, his own volition. He didn't want to go there. He's not on a mission trip. He's not on vacation. He's there against his will, separated from his family and separated by his family in a foreign country. So he ends up in Potiphar's house as a servant there, becomes appointed as kind of head of the household. And Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and she did this over the course of time, and then at one time, as we saw in the little video a moment ago, he runs out in a rush, leaving his coat behind, because Joseph knows it's better to keep his character than to keep his coat. And this is where, once again, we are reminded that just because a person does the right thing, as we see with Joseph here, this doesn't mean that everything will turn up roses. She accuses him of trying to rape her. Her husband, Potiphar, then throws him in the slammer as a result of this. So we see that if our actions guaranteed a certain outcome or guaranteed a certain reaction from God or a certain future for us, then Joseph should have been promoted because of his good character. What she claimed happened is not what actually happened. He lived in good moral standing. But he ends up in prison because of these false accusations. So what we end up doing so often, even if accidentally, even without realizing that we're doing this, is that we seek to control God. I'm not saying that we actually do, but we have this belief that can work its way into us that if we do the right thing, like forsaking our coat and keeping our character, then God will guarantee a positive outcome for us. And usually we're looking for that in like the very next step. And we define it quite narrowly, that God will prosper us. Underneath it, no matter how hard we try to spin it and say it otherwise, I think it really is an effort to manipulate and to control God. We do A, we say B, so that God will do C. However, God will not be controlled like that. All we really needed to know about God's relationship with Joseph is given to us in the first few words of verse 2 when we read, "The Lord was with Joseph." Everything good that came about afterwards was simply because God was gracious towards Joseph, and by extension also to others in Potiphar's household. Then while he's in prison, it becomes known that he has a gift for explaining the meaning of dreams, helping people to understand them. He ends up with an opportunity to explain Pharaoh's dreams, and he does so. Pharaoh sees the wisdom in what Joseph answered, and he pulls Joseph out of prison and makes him the deputy pharaoh. Or to use terms that we might be more familiar with, we could say he got named as like the vice president or the prime minister. What we see is that Joseph goes from the preferred son to the pit, to Potiphar's house, to the prison, to the palace, where he becomes the prime minister. You like the alliteration? One more. And where he is a perfect picture of God's providence. He is up and down like a yo-yo. It's not all sunshine or roses without the thorns. But through the life of Joseph, we see God's providence. This is not really an everyday word for us, unless I suppose you live in Providence, Rhode Island. But that's not the providence we mean when we speak of God's providence. The Bible speaks of God's providence and oftentimes uses other words or similar phrases that describe it, but we see this throughout Scripture quite frequently. If you can't remember what providence means, if it just seems a little bit too vague, there's an easy way to summarize it that I think that will help you to remember. In essence, to speak of God's providence is to speak of God providing what someone else or what we need. And that's easy to remember because in the word providence is the combination of two great words, provide and ints. I don't know. There's not two great words. Okay, provide is there. One great word. And it helps us to remember that in his providence, God provides. We see this addressed, as I said, throughout Scripture. I'm going to pick on a couple of them right now. For instance, Hebrews 1, verse 3, tells us that the Son, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. All things are sustained by him. In other words, he provides what is needed for everything to exist. He brings things along. In fact, it's the same word in Mark's account of the guys who bring the paralytic guy to Jesus. Very memorable event. Jesus is teaching in a house that's full to overflowing. They can't get in, so they go up on the roof, which is common in their day to have a stairway going up to the rooftop. They dig a hole. You know, Jesus teaching had to be having stuff fall down inside, and they lower the guy down to him, right? And it says that when it says that they brought this guy to Jesus, it's the same word as sustained in Hebrews. Okay, it's that same word, sustained to bring someone along. In the Gospel of John, I think it's in chapter 2, when Jesus takes water, turns it into wine, he tells the servants to take it to the master of ceremonies for the wedding feast that's going on. And he says, carry the jugs to the MC, to the master of ceremonies. That word is the same word. So to sustain, to bring along, to carry is all that same word. So the first thing to know about God's providence is that he brings us along. He carries us along. He provides what we need. He sustains us. He brings us through life in the direction that he is leading. You see, history and your life and your place in it is not just going around in circles. Not just going around in circles with no direction, no forward momentum, no beginning, no end, no direct place that it's going to. God is bringing all things along. He is moving history along. This means in regards to your life and my life that he's like a shepherd who prods his sheep to move them along in a certain direction. And in his providence, he provides what we need. In his providence, he provides. The second thing to know about God's providence is that God uses all things for his purposes. We see this really profoundly in Joseph's life. This is a common theme coming out of Joseph's life. You've probably heard this before. All the bad stuff that happened to him, thrown in the pit, sent to Egypt, put in prison, all of them were turned around by God and used for his glory. To put Joseph in the right place, at the right time, and so forth. And ultimately, in the end, to provide for his people. As we read a moment ago, or saw a moment ago in the video, he got promoted to Deputy Pharaoh, to Vice President, whatever title you want to associate with, because of the dreams that he interpreted, and those dreams came true. First, there were 7 years of prosperity, and then there were 7 years of famine. 7 years of drought. And because of the wisdom with which Joseph led, the people of Egypt had more than enough grain to live on during those 7 years because of what they'd saved up in the good years. Now, this famine that struck the land didn't just strike Egypt, but all over North Africa and what we would even call the Middle East and there and beyond. But people from all around heard that Egypt had grain, that they had food. They had full silos, and so they would come to Egypt for assistance. So through Joseph, all kinds of nations and people groups were rescued because of the blessing, or because of the knowledge that God had given him about the coming famine. And some of the people who show up at the doorstep are none other than his brothers who shipped him off to Egypt in the first place. It was their dad who said, hey, go down to Egypt. We heard there's food. Go down there and see if you can get some grain and bring it back. So they show up, and they come to none other than Joseph, their brother. They don't recognize him. He's been there a number of years at this point. He's speaking fluent Egyptian. Even if he wasn't, they wouldn't know the difference. In fact, the Bible tells us that he used a translator to speak to his brothers, even though he understood their Hebrew. He understood what they were saying off on the side, whatever, consulting amongst themselves. They didn't know he understood it. Okay, so he understood the Hebrew, but he was speaking in Egyptian. He was probably wearing some kind of royal garb, considering the position he was in, second in command of the country. His head almost certainly would have been shaved. So he would look totally different. And that's totally different than what the Hebrews look like. I mean, just as an example, they didn't really concern themselves with their appearances so much, kind of a ragtag, ragamuffin, nomadic bunch. Their hair was probably longer, scruffy beards. They just were not as concerned about their appearances. They were more concerned about their relationship with God, and they just wanted to be saved, while the Egyptians just wanted to be shaved. So, all that was true up until the joke part, by the way. So, they know and don't recognize, or they show up and they don't recognize their brother. But he recognizes them, so he's got the upper hand in this. And the upshot of it all in the end is that he finally reveals himself to them. And they start trembling in fear. They're like, oh my goodness, the wrath of God is going to be upon us. Joseph, whatever he's going to do, he's going to do to us. But he forgives them. They huddle up. You saw in the little video, they make kind of humorous of it. They cry, shed some tears over it all. I like to think they then went out to the local Starbucks or somewhere, had a cup of coffee, and caught up on things over the last number of years at that point. In the end, he makes a way for them then to move to Egypt. They go back, get their dad, come back down, have all the grain that they need, and he's reunited with their family. And they end up living then in Egypt. Soon after he finally revealed to them who he was, Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So this gets us back to this point there, the second point, that God uses all things for his purposes. The word here for intend, both times as it's used in that verse, is shashav. And its more literal meaning is to weave or to fabricate. It's used in kind of this metaphorical sense of intending something. But more literally, it means to weave or to fabricate. And what we see here is that his brothers wove or fabricated certain plans that they carried out in shipping off their brother to Egypt. But God wove it into something else. He fabricated something different and better from it. In fact, I think if we take it even a little bit further, we can say that they wove it into something, but then God gets a hold of it and takes the fabric and pulls it all apart back to the very thread, and then he rewove it into something better. He rewove it into something, into a different piece of fabric that suited his purposes, providing for the people for whom he's going to one day bring the Savior of the world, Jesus. In his providence, God provided for his people and even used this terrible event in Joseph's life and all that he's been through to bring about something good. By the way, one last little observation and we'll wrap this up. And I don't know, this is really, I find this fascinating. I did not read about this anywhere, so maybe this is just not really like an actual thing. But maybe this is a small picture of God's providence in all of this. So we mentioned earlier, we looked briefly at that Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 passage, where it talks about God sustains all things. And I mentioned that the Greek word can be to carry along or to bring along. So that Greek word that we're talking about there is in the Greek, the word pharaoh. We would spell it out probably in our English from the Greek P-H-E-R-O, but it's pronounced pharaoh. It is pronounced exactly the same as the Egyptian word pharaoh. When pharaoh, the ruler, was unable to provide for his country, when he could not alter the 7 years of famine that were going to come, when he could not solve the mystery of his dreams, I would suggest to you that God pharaohed. God sustained. I don't know. It's mixing Egyptian and Greek, and I don't know if that works. I thought it was pretty cool, and I wanted to share that with you. So if you think that's neat and that's a cool thing, then great. And if you don't, then you can just let that go. You know, we all feel at times like we are on a yo-yo up and down like Joseph was, or on a roller coaster. From preferred son to the pit, to prominence in the prison, to getting promoted out of the prison, to prime minister. And we go up and down in life as well. Some of you right now, even as you sit here today, your mind is filled with all kinds of things that you're going through that are really difficult and challenging. Some of you have told me about this. Even if you haven't told me, I've been, you know, at 44. I have to think about how old I am. I'm getting that old. You know, 2017, subtract 1973, 44. Okay, so 44 years of life. I've been through enough to know that life is not just a steady incline of getting better and better and better all the time. It's a roller coaster. We all know that. Some of you are in some really low places right now. Looking for work, battling cancer, or your loved ones are, or other diseases. Some of you are struggling with a particular kind of sin in your life, whatever that might be, or an addiction, something that has its firm grasp on you. Some people are grieving a loss. We've had our own church members that have passed away, people who are in the hospital. There's a lot that we go through in life. Joseph's life shows us that God works through all of it. In the end, for his glory and to accomplish his purposes. That's not to say that God, he ordains or blesses those downtimes and that he's brought them into your life. But he will take them and bring something out of them that will bless you, that will benefit others around you, that ultimately will bring glory to him. We can't always see it in the moment. We may wonder what's going on. We wonder, why we're in the valley of the shadow of death, why we're in this dark place. I would be willing to bet that Joseph had those same thoughts during the 30 years that he was there without his family. For 30 years. But as verse 2 of the passage we read today says, God was with him. And God is with you in the midst of your own pits, your own prisons, whatever they may be. Something you created yourself, something that someone else did to you, something that just happened, was beyond anybody's control. He's also with you, don't forget this, when you're in those palace moments. And in his providence, as Romans 8, verse 28 says, in all things, God works for good, for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. May you rest in that knowledge today and always as God works providentially, providing for you in your life. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are with us in all situations, all circumstances, that you provide for us in spiritual ways, in material ways. You take care of us. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for this church body, the communion of the saints, who encourages us, who speaks truth into our lives, who comes alongside us when we are in need. And so I pray, God, that as we look over the course of our life, as we look at the situation in life where we are right now, whether we feel like we're in the pit or the prison or we're at the top, we're in the palace or we're in that prime minister kind of position, wherever we may be, Lord, may we remember that you are with us and that you will provide for us. And Lord, as we give in this offering, help us, Lord, even to understand and recognize that you're going to take this offering and you're going to bless it, you're going to multiply it, you're going to do something with it beyond what we could imagine, and through it, we'll provide for somebody. Through the ministries of our church to come alongside somebody in their need, through a missionary, through a glass of water for somebody, through food on somebody's plate, through a safe place here at Rose Hill for someone to come and just to rest in your grace. We pray, God, that this offering would be an instrument that you would use in your providence to provide for us and for others, to draw people to you. We pray it all in the strong, the certain, and the providing name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all the church said together, amen.